I'm excited to be here this morning. Before I forget, there is a in-year bulletin. There is a little handout that may be helpful for our sermon today. If you need to run and get a bulletin, I will wait. No, don't worry. And so you'll see it looks like a tree, which fits because there's a lot of people wearing green today. So I didn't plan that, but hey, you know, it works. As some of you may know, I was born in Hollywood on Sunset Boulevard in California, which means naturally, of course, I love movies, I've worked on movies, I love going to the movies. Only for me, I'm a big nerd about it, and so when the scroll comes up and the credits scroll at the end of the movie, that is not the end of the movie for me. I will think about it going out to my car, in my car on the drive home. All night, I will stare at my ceiling thinking about the movie that I just watched. And I'll think about it for months afterwards. Not only do I think about it, but I talk about it. Whether you want me to or not. Which is also why the internet is so handy now. Just everybody will hear my opinion. And for me, experiencing a movie is a lot like experiencing a book of the Bible. It's a relationship that once it starts, it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. You can even revisit it sometimes, but it will transform you, and you will have this ongoing relationship. Technically, we have finished going through the book of Jonah verse by verse. It was an amazing four chapters. Like four chapters, think about how much was in that book. The Lord speaking and rebellion and drama and storms and prayers and miracles and fish, of course. And it was interesting and it was shocking and it was funny and it was cringy and it was inspiring. But what do we do now that the story is over? So what I want to do this week, and next week, we'll still be kind of doing the same thing as we look at Jesus and Jonah and the sign of Jonah. What I want to do this week is apply the book of Jonah to us. What does it look like in our culture and our reality to apply this book, which we're in a different relationship with God? The Messiah has come. So how does that book of Jonah doesn't neatly apply to us? The definition of Israel has changed. Yet the mission has not, so what exactly does that look like? And so, with that in mind, our sermon title this morning is All. As in, all of Israel will be saved. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm so excited to preach this, Lord. I think it's a sermon that is necessary for so many of us to help us, Lord. Lord, by your Spirit, would you give us hearts and minds to comprehend the truths that we're going to look at in Scripture today? And if there's any part of us that wouldn't agree with this, Lord, may we agree with your word first. And if there's politics that would get in the way of biblical truth, may we have those in the right order this morning, Lord. So speak to our hearts again, Lord. We love you, Lord. May we have your heart, not be like Jonah, but to have the heart of Jesus instead, Lord. We love you. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to start by looking at two verses in Jonah, because most of the action of Jonah takes place within two verses. Most of the drama, the action, what Jonah is about, takes place within two verses. They bookend and sum up everything that Jonah is about. And the first one is Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And the second verse, the bookend of that, Jonah 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so we have a call to Jonah, the servant of Israel. Jonah has heard the Lord, knows Scripture, quotes Scripture, but does not want to share this knowledge of the Lord, especially anybody who's not an Israelite, and especially the Ninevites. Now, as we have discussed often, the story itself is not necessarily the story or the point, but it's the lesson of what we're reading. And Jonah is a critique of Israel and their failure to make the Lord known to the nations. Not just a failure in action, but an outright refusal from an ugly heart. They don't want to share the Lord, and they don't want to be obedient to the Lord. And this is important to understand the application to us then. Now, of course, there is distances between the writing of Jonah and where we are today. And so how do we cover that distance this morning? And so the first thing I want to look at is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. We don't hear from the Lord like Jonah did. We just don't. And so it's a different relationship already. And so what does that look like for us to hear from the Lord? Thank you, writers of Hebrews. Verse 2, but in these last days, that's us, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom all things he made the universe. What this means as Christians, as the church, is that we have to interpret all of Scripture, especially, you know, books like Jonah, the Old Testament, through Jesus, through his coming, his life, teachings, death, resurrection, and mission to the church, of which he is the chief cornerstone. With this in mind, it seems like the easiest application of Jonah is, well, the church is like Jonah, the servants of God, and Nineveh would be like the nations that we need to go to. I believe Jesus says as much in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it seems easy enough. Who are the nations? Everyone, right? It's everyone. And I believe we understand this generally. But I'm going to strongly push back, and I'm going to strongly suggest this morning that there is one nation that we don't know what to do with. It is the nation that this book is written to, and that is the nation of Israel. I believe that if a Jonah-esque book was written to us today, the critique would be, church, you have failed to bring the word of the Lord to Israel. We have the opposite problem. And so that's why we're going through this sermon today. It's like, how do we not be like Jonah? The biggest threat to us is to be the opposite of Jonah. Instead of going from Israel to the nations, it's as the nations, as the Gentiles going to Israel. I believe this misunderstanding of who we are is a misunderstanding of who we are in Christ. So who are we? Who are we? We have to know this in order to apply it. In order to understand the mission and job of the church today, we need to understand primarily who Israel is. If we don't get that right, we miss everything else up. Jesus talks about Israel, right? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Paul, the same thing, Peter, the same thing. It is so misunderstood in our culture today. Maybe already some of your antennas are going up. Maybe this morning, if I have any equity with you that I've created over the last 7 weeks, maybe I need to borrow into that a little bit. But when we talk about Israel, it's a hot button topic. Right, it's politically infused, right? I mean, this is a bomb ready to go off. And so, but I believe that we need to know who Israel is, and we need to know how to react, and especially apply the book of Jonah. And so, who is Israel? Well, of course, we have the nation of Israel, the nation that God chosen people to start to choose. They didn't choose God. God chose Israel to make himself known through them. And through this promise and call that comes to Abraham, we find this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation. This is the Lord talking to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A few generations, this nation will be known as Israel. Most of our Bible, right, talks about Israel. The huge portion of our Bible is talking about this Israel, an Israel that exists in our world today. The problem among many for Israel, as is the problem brought up in Jonah, is that Israel rejects and hoards the Lord. Don't hit the mic, James. So Israel rejects, wants nothing to do with the Lord, and hoards the Lord, like nobody else can have the Lord either. It's not good. However, this doesn't mean that the promises of the Lord to Israel will not take place. It's just going to look a lot different. Fast forward to this prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies because of Israel's failure, they're going to go into exile. At the same time, Isaiah also prophesies that there is going to come a servant of the Lord, one who is going to be Israel. Everything Israel was supposed to do and be is coming in this servant. And we see this in Isaiah 49:3. And this is the Lord, Father God, talking to Jesus. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." This one person will be Israel. Do it the right way. Glorify God, the anti-Jonah. And he is Jesus Christ. From the coming of Jesus onward, the reality of Israel changes. Who Israel is changes. And this is not according to funny-looking James on stage. Right, this is John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Peter, everybody is going to highlight this. From this point on, there's going to be true Israel and the nation of Israel. True Israel. You could also think about this as being spiritual Israel and the nation of Israel, which is also ethnic or maybe physical. I think the easiest way for me to understand spiritual and physical, the nation and the reality of true Israel. Now, the first person in the New Testament to make a distinction between true Israel and ethnic Israel is John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, this is John the Baptist speaking to the Pharisees, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The axe is laid to the root? Well, that's an odd expression to announce the coming of Jesus, right? That's what John the Baptist does. Jesus' ministry is about to launch, and what does John say? The axe is laid to the root. That is what is happening here. The children of Abraham, the people of God, are those who do the things of God and hear God, and those who don't will be cut down. This imagery of the tree being cut also sets the stage, right? The tree is cut down. It sets the stage for another prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah in Isaiah 11:1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So ethnic Israel does not produce fruit. When Jesus comes, that's a judgment on them. Right, he says this multiple times. Even in that part about the fig tree that doesn't make sense later on in the Gospels. It's like, you don't bear fruit. You're not going to bear fruit anymore. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But out of that stump is going to be a healthy shoot, and that's the image that we have. Ethnic Israel is cut down, and now we have Jesus coming out of the stump. Now, up until this point, this has been prophesied. This isn't the first time that we're hearing about this in the New Testament. It's been prophesied this is going to happen, but the Jews don't understand that. And so we have Jesus in John chapter 8 trying to explain this to them, starting in verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father," Jesus said to them. "Well, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God? This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. This is not what Abraham did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And here Jesus is talking to the descendants of Abraham. They're legitimately Jewish people. They are saying, "We have Abraham as our father." Like they're playing their family tree card. "How dare you talk to us? Do you know where the nation that we are from?" Jesus says he doesn't care. Like, that's not what makes somebody a person of God, is where they were born. "Only if you hear and obey God are you his children." But then he goes a step further. Jesus says that they are actually, by their actions, by their hearts, children of the devil. And this is shocking. But it is something that Jesus says over and over. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus says it again twice, including Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander," listen to this, "of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, the synagogue he's talking about there is the biggest Jewish temple close to that church. Jesus makes it evident true Israelites follow true Israel. It's who you follow that makes you part of Israel or not. Not according to me, but according to Jesus. Now, there's another ethnic Jew that also makes this clear, the Apostle Paul. So Paul here is arguing against some Jewish people who are saying that Christians need to keep the law. And in Galatians 6:15 and 16, it says this, Paul speaking, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God." The Israel of God. Who are the Israel of God? This is an ethnic Jew speaking. He says, not those who keep the law, not circumcision. That's not going to work for you. You have to be a new creation. If you are a new creation in Christ, you are the Israel of God. Now, this creates some other questions. Has the church replaced Israel? Has the church replaced Israel? No. Hot button topic. Well, then does the Lord have two people? A lot of people believe this. Is there two stories of the Lord going on? No. The Gentile church has been grafted in to true Israel. There is only one Israel. The nation that did not bear fruit was cut down. Out of that stump comes Jesus. By faith in Jesus, we Gentiles are grafted into true Israel. The best explanation of this is in Romans 11. I think on that handout, I have some verses at the bottom of it. I think if you're in community group or Bible study, go through those verses. I think they'll be really helpful. But Romans 11 explains this whole thing. So we're going to look at a couple verses this morning, including verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, that's me, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yeah, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Do you hear the language? Branches broken off, ethnic Jews. Branches grafted in, everybody else. Now, I hope at this point that we understand what Jesus is talking about, in which Paul is echoing the words of Jesus, that there's one true Israel. It's a spiritual Israel. There's a big distinction here. And so this naturally begs the question, which is the heart of our application today. What are we to do as true Israel towards the nation of Israel? What does true Israel, how do they act toward the nation of Israel? Ask different churches around town, get a lot of different answers, right? And so I think this is extremely practical, and I believe this is the way that we apply this to Jonah. Typically, throughout history, true Israel has responded to the nation of Israel in three different ways. Two ways I hope to show are not correct, and one way that I think that we should respond to the nation, the people of Israel. The first way the church has responded towards Israel is through anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. Hostility or prejudice towards Jewish people. Many groups hate the Jewish people, including some who profess faith in Christ. Some of the biggest anti-Semitics in history have been the church. We can't hide that. We can't run away from that. It was wrong. Now, they arrive at this error in hostility because of some things that are true. Right? The Jewish people killed their Messiah. They killed God, right? They killed Jesus. And you have Jesus use language like their father is the devil. People who hold this view also believe that all the promises to Israel, they were void. They no longer exist. Those who hold this view believe that Israel has fumbled the ball and the Gentiles have picked it up, so to speak. And so it seems obvious, but hating any other ethnicity or nation besides ourselves is unbiblical. It is wrong, and it's what Jonah did, right? We just saw that. Jonah had no reason not to like, let alone hate, let alone wish death upon 120,000 Ninevites. What did they do wrong? They weren't born in Israel. That's it. But as we remember in Romans 11, which we read, Paul says, don't be arrogant towards the branches that were cut off. Like, you are benefiting from that. God has this plan that you are benefiting from. You can't hold a grudge against those who were cut off, and don't be mean to them. We should not have disdain for Israel or any Jews. True Israel should not hate or be violent towards the nation of Israel. Amen. But here's the deal. This is where I might lose some of you. Honestly, the biggest problem the evangelical church has in America is the opposite. It's the opposite problem, and that is too much support to the nation and people of Israel. Generally, this is called Zionism. Zionism is generally about the protection and standing with Israel. I am not talking politically. Let me make that clear. This is spiritual. Politically, I think what's happening to Israel, we stand by them all day and night. Right? They are being wronged. American citizens are being wronged. We stand with Israel in the context of what they are going through. What I am talking about right now is not that, though. The first problem with unequivocal support of Israel is that it stems from misunderstanding of who the people of God are. If you ask somebody why you stand with Israel, they're the chosen people of God. Genesis 12, we bless them so that we will be blessed. We don't want to curse them because we don't want to be cursed. However, as we learned earlier, according to Jesus, Paul, John the Baptist, and Peter, who we're not going to read this morning, that is not who they say the people of God are. And so when we use Genesis 12, you know, we talked about Galatians earlier. We read from Galatians. People of God, it's not just everybody who comes through Abraham. It was one person who came through Abraham, which was Jesus. It was the seeds, not seeds. And so the chosen people of God is through the seed, through Christ. And so Genesis 12 does not apply to the nation of Israel. Yet in the church, we fear to do anything but support Israel. We fear to do it, and it prohibits us from doing what we are called to do, which is call them to their Messiah. Jesus didn't stand with Israel. He called them to repentance. Now, secondly, on this same point, there are many who support Israel with, I think, I was going to say questionable motives, but I might lean more towards questionable application. If our desire is to stand with Israel, to protect them so that they thrive, so they set up a temple, so that Jesus can come and take us and come and annihilate them, my question is, how is that any different from what Jonah did? How is that any different from what Jonah did? Jonah set up a booth, right? Just sat there with the hope that he would be able to see these people destroyed. Supporting and preserving Israel with the hope that Israel is going to be judged is only viewing Israel as a matchstick to light Armageddon. That is not sincere. That is not sincere to preserve them just to be destroyed. That is the heart of Jonah, not Jesus or Paul. I'm not questioning the theology per se. You can still believe that Israel has another judgment coming. I'm not arguing against that. I'm arguing against the application that says, yes, let this come. Why not instead say Israel's going to be destroyed, but let's call them to faith. Let's call them to Jesus instead of trying to preserve them. Call them to Jesus instead of encouraging them to make a temple with the desire that it just gets blown up. That's the heart of Jonah. Now, third and the last way the church should treat Israel according to Scripture is to make Israel jealous. You don't hear a lot of this language. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday. He's like, have you heard this in church before? Do we use this language when we talk about Israel? Well, we should. And we get this again from Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? This is where we're at. This is the plan. Israel stumbled, did not fall, did not fail. They stumbled so that I can get in, so we can get in, so that we can make Israel jealous so that Israel comes to their Messiah. Here's the deal. Ethnic Israel is not done. The nation of Israel has a future. Paul reiterates this again in verses 13 and 14. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. You know, it seems like an odd motivation that we don't usually associate with Paul. Why is Paul trying to minister to the Gentiles? To get the Jewish people jealous. Our job is to make the nation of Israel jealous. This morning, we were singing songs to their God. Right? We are in relationship with their God. They should see us living in a new, great way, as they were supposed to live. We're supposed to make them jealous by doing what they couldn't do throughout the Old Testament, live in a great relationship with the Lord, and doing this through the blood of Jesus that they spilled. They need to realize we are in relationship with the Messiah that they are waiting for. And the Bible says, quite frankly, they are going to come to that realization. But we need to stop being mean and stop being overly protective and just show them what it looks like to follow the Messiah and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And they will come back to the Lord, and it's going to be epic. You want to see Jesus come back soon? Don't stand with Israel. Call them to repentance. That's what Paul's eschatology is. All of Israel is going to be saved. We need to get all the branches back into the true Christ. Again, same chapter, verses 23 and 24. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The Lord doesn't have two people. The Lord has one people. The hope and future of the nation of Israel is the hope and future of the church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel gets to be true Israel through Christ, not by birth. The only way into true Israel is to be born again in Christ. And the day is coming. They're going to figure it out. And they're going to be grafted back in. And like Paul says, it's going to be awesome because we're just wild branches that get this great relationship. How awesome is it going to be when the Jews who were part of that come back? Once they get it and it clicks, it's going to be insane. They're going to come back in multitude. And in verse 26, it says, in this way, all of Israel will be saved. This doesn't mean all of the nation of Israel. This means all the branches. All of Israel is all the wild branches, that's us, and the natural branches that were cut off coming back. And so the way to apply the book of Jonah to our day then is to understand that as true Israel, we are to make ethnic Israel jealous so that they are saved by coming to Jesus, the true Israel. That's where we're at, church. That's when we ask ourselves, what about the nation of Israel? What's going on over there? It seems really important. This is the important part. Make them jealous so that they come to their Messiah. As true Israel, yes, we're supposed to go to the nations. One of those nations is Israel. As true Israel, let's go make disciples of the nation, but let's have the mindset of Jesus. Now, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in..." Where? Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, Israel, and to the ends of the earth. Right? You see Jesus' mission? Right? Ethnic nation of Israel and the nations. as true Israel, yeah, let's get the gospel out to the world, but let's do it like Paul in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, one of my favorite verses, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, who does that include? The Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen to the missional statements of Jesus and Paul. It's not just to the nations, but we shouldn't just treat Israel, just push them aside. It is part of their core mission. Don't forget this nation. Go to the nations. Don't forget this nation, though. Church, we need to be Israel in order to save Israel. We are to call the wild branches to Jesus, yes, but we are to call the natural branches as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, it's hard to think about Israel without thinking politically first. And as I said, Lord, we stand by Israel, the nation, politically. We ask that you would protect them from just people coming and raping them and killing babies and doing horrible things to them and then acting like the victim. And we pray for Israel like we would any other nation that is being subject to that. We do stand with Israel in that regard. But Lord, give us hearts and minds to view Israel like you do. Not to, like Paul says, disdain them or think bad of them because they blew it or fumbled the ball. We have benefited so much because of that. How dare we think highly of ourselves because they blew it and we didn't. Lord, we ask for the people of Israel, Lord, to be part of true Israel. We ask for those people who had all your scriptures, as Paul would say, who had all the oracles, who handed them down to us in wonderful condition. May they be able to see their Bible, our Old Testament, through Jesus and through the Old Testament to see Jesus and come to saving faith. I believe you, Lord, when you say they are going to be convicted one day. They're going to get it, and it's going to be awesome. And when that happens, I believe the end is near, Lord. And I pray for that. Let us bless Israel, yes. Lord, but let us be smart, Lord, politically during that time. Let us love your people, Lord, and desire for those natural branches to hang out with this wild branches in you forever. We know that would bring you joy, Lord. Amen. And now we're going to transition into our time of communion.